Would you please find in your Bibles the second chapter in the book of Genesis? As you turn there, I'd like to ask you this question. Are you happy in your life? Are you happy? And perhaps a little more important than that, where is it that you find your happiness? What is it that you pursue in order to be happy in your life? I'd like for us to spend some time this evening looking at a period in human history where I believe we could say that mankind at that point in time was happy. I'm talking, of course, about the time in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve lived there together prior to their committing sin, prior to the degradation of humankind by sin. They lived in a perfect world. They lived in a perfect setting. How could you not be happy? Well, if that's the case, if you believe this account of the Bible to be an accurate account of that period in human history, then I would say that we probably could all agree that these were two people who had every reason to be happy and contented, and that there perhaps are some lessons for us to draw from what made Adam and Eve happy. What were the things that characterized their life during this point in history that would have made them the perfect couple? Perfect humanity at this point in time. And is there anything from that that we might draw that would help us in our efforts to seek and find happiness? You know, Americans take this business of happiness pretty seriously. As you will recall from your days as students, the Declaration of Independence has something to say about the guaranteeing of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. What are the components then of this happiness? What is it that it requires? Well, I'm going to look with you this evening for a few moments at verses 8 through 25 and just point out a few things that comprise the happiness of humanity at this point in time. And the place to begin is what I would say is the chief, not the only, but the chief element of human happiness at this time, and that was fellowship with God. If you'd look in chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 8 and 9 says that the Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Later, of course, we learn, or at least as you look back into the first chapter in the account of the creation of mankind, well, we find that Eve is created by the Lord. And we'll talk about that and the significance of that in just a moment, because that was a component of happiness as well. But I just want you to notice that here God creates mankind, and He creates a garden, and there He places man so that there might be a condition of fellowship between them. That was what God intended all along, was that for His creature, mankind, to have fellowship with Him. Now, when we talk about fellowship, and the Bible speaks a great deal about fellowship, we're simply talking about a relationship, about a partnership that exists between two parties. And here we're talking about a relationship between God, the Creator, and man, the creature. God intended this as the prime ingredient of Adam and then later Eve's happiness. It was to be their fellowship with Him. As you look over in chapter 3 and in verse 8, we read in that account of the tragic breaking of this fellowship when mankind sinned. But verse 8 tells us that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. They had committed sin. And so now they are seeking to hide themselves among the trees of the garden. But the first part of that verse, what a statement. What a description of this fellowship between God and His creature, man and woman. God came walking in the cool of the day in the garden. I take that verse to be an indication that this was a common occurrence, that this happened with regularity. Can you imagine walking in fellowship with God? Talking with the Lord? I mean, in the verse we read from there and on into verse 9, we read about the Lord talking to Adam and Eve. He asks them as they're hiding themselves, "Where are you?" And then later on in the conversation, He asks, "What have you done?" And can you imagine walking and talking with God? Well, of course, that was the whole intent. Mankind's happiness, even now, in a world that has been affected by the introduction of sin, even now what God desires is fellowship with us and a relationship with us. 1 John chapter 1 begins with a description of fellowship between those who are Christians and their common fellowship with God. Let me tell you, the greatest cause of your unhappiness is that you have been separated from God by your sins. And if you seek happiness in this life, where you need to begin is restoring that fellowship with God. Paul talks about the preaching that he did, his ministry, as being that of reconciliation, of reconciling man and God. That's what the gospel is all about. It's bringing about a way in which man and woman can be forgiven of their sins and restored to the relationship that God understands is the very basis of our happiness. Yet, sadly, for many people, and too often even for those who are Christians, we think of religion and the pursuit of happiness as being two contradictory things. I mean, how many people have the attitude towards religion and the Bible and coming together and studying the Bible and attending Bible classes and studying your scriptures at home and trying to live in the way that the Bible outlines? How many people look at that and say, "You can't have any fun that way"? Why? You can't possibly hope to find happiness in a life like that. Well, what I'm trying to tell you, and I believe what God tells us on virtually every page of the Bible, is yes, that is where real happiness is found. But I want to tell you, there is a second element in the garden to the happiness that Adam and Eve enjoyed there, and that was fellowship with others. And as you look back in chapter 2 of Genesis and drop down to verse 18, we're told, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" You know, that's the first statement in the Scriptures about something being not good. As you read the record of God's creation, He created the stars of the heaven. When He had finished that, He said, "It is good." He created the trees and the grasses. And when He had finished creating on that day, He says, "It's good." And when He created Adam on the sixth day, when He had finished the creation of that day, He said, "It is very good." But then, upon reflection, if you will, He said, "It is not good that this man should be alone." And so the verse goes on to tell us in chapter 2 and verse 18 that God said, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." Some of the versions, I believe the King James is one that says, I will make a helpmeet for him. You know, a lot of times we look at verses and we'll say, what in the world does that mean? What in the world is a helpmeet? Well, it's not a helpmeet. He said, I will make a help meet for him. And the term meet means fitting or suitable. I will make a help that is suitable for him. He was talking about making a mate for Adam. And so he creates Eve. And in this, we simply see the demonstration that what we really need for happiness is a relationship with others. Now, obviously, in this context, we're talking about a marriage relationship that existed between Adam and Eve. The foundation then for a family that would follow. But if we take this and apply it in a more broad fashion, what it's telling us is that God was saying it's not good for a man to be alone. We need one another. And that's where our happiness can be found. It can be found in relationships with others. And I'm not talking necessarily about a marriage relationship. But as the saying goes, no man is an island. We don't live separate from one another. We find satisfying relationships within our families, but within friendships that we might have. We find satisfying relationships, that which brings us happiness in our lives, in our relationships with people we encounter just on a daily basis, acquaintances that we may have. You know, it's one of the truths of modern life is that we can tend to get pushed away from others, not having contact with people in general. Too often, we pursue happiness at the expense of such relationships as this. We think, oh, my happiness is going to be found, in work. And the satisfaction, if I work more, I can make more. If I make more, I can buy more. And that'll bring me happiness and enjoyment. I know you've heard this thought expressed before, but, there just probably aren't too many people who, when they come to the end of the life, and they lie upon their deathbed, that they say, boy, I wish I had spent more time at work. But there are quite a few people that come to that point at the end of their life and say, I wish I had spent more time with my family. I wish I had spent more time with my friends. I wish I had spent more time cultivating those relationships. Have you ever wondered why, when you come to the New Testament Scriptures, why it is that God describes the relationship of a local congregation? Why is it important to be a part of something like this? It's because we need one another. I mean, if you want to get right down to it, God was really the creator of the concept of a support group. A very commonly embraced idea today in the field of psychology and psychiatry. People seek out all kinds of support groups. People that they can relate to, that they can share with. People that have the same problems that they're facing. Well, that's exactly the concept behind a local congregation. When you look at this time in human history when mankind was totally happy, it was because of a fellowship that they had with God and a fellowship that existed between human beings. But I believe there was also a sense in which their happiness was based upon their contact with God's with God's creation, with the natural environment around them. Look, if you would, in chapter 2 of Genesis and back to verse 15. In the first part of verse 15, where it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." He put him in an environment. And what an environment it was. Oh, wouldn't you like to know what the Garden of Eden was like? You know, people speculate even today upon, well, where was the Garden of Eden located? We get some very generalized kinds of descriptions in these verses in chapter 2. You go to a modern day university and you'll be taught that the cradle of humanity is in Africa. You go to the Bible and you'll be taught that the cradle of humanity was in that region often referred to as the Fertile Crescent, that area somewhere around the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. That's the general geographical area where God prepared this garden and He put man into it. What an existence it was. I want to tell you that there, in many ways, the same is true for us. That our happiness is going to be based upon having an appreciation for where we are, where we live, for the creation, for the creative work of God's hand. If you'd look with me in the book of Psalms, in the 111th chapter, the psalmist says it in this way, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly." Notice where he is. He's in the company of other people. Praising the God with whom he has fellowship. And then he says in verse 2, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them." Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied. That word studied there really literally means they are sought out. That is, the psalmist is saying he has looked about himself and he marvels at the creation of God. We often sing the song that expresses this. "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hands the wonders wrought." Have you just looked around lately and taken in what God created? What He created for you and for me to live in? Is this world spoiled by sin? Yes. I'm not denying that. Adam and Eve introduced it, and we replicate it over and over again. Yes, it's been spoiled in many ways by sin. But nonetheless, what a magnificent creation. And the more that we appreciate it, I'm persuaded the happier we can be. But not only is our happiness based upon this contact with God's creation, it's also based upon the fact that there's something to do. We've been given something to do, just like Adam and Eve were. You know, you look back in chapter 2 and in verse 15, and the end of that verse, after saying in the first part that the Lord placed him in the garden, it says He placed him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Did you know that it was in God's intention that Adam work? This is before the sin is committed. A lot of times we folks get the impression that, well, you know, working was a curse that God brought upon mankind because of their sin. Once they sin, God drives them out of the Garden of Eden, and now by the sweat of the brow, they have to work. No. God put them in the garden to keep it, to tend it, to cultivate it. God gave them something to do. What a miserable experience, existence it would be to have nothing to do. I know sometimes we talk about that as being, you know, that, well, that's the perfect existence, to just be able to sit back and prop your feet up and do nothing. But that is not what brings happiness. Happiness is brought by having work to do. And so we find the admonitions throughout the Scriptures, particularly to those that are Christians. Work. Paul's admonition in Ephesians chapter 4. Those who steal should steal no longer, but with their hands they should earn their keep. Work. Why? Because that is part of really a happy existence for mankind. But there's a fifth thing that we find involved in the happiness of mankind at this point in history, and that was the fact that there was the possession of God's law. In verses 16 and 17, we're told, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die.'" God gave them a law. God gave them a command. There's governance over mankind. The book of Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 that it's not in man to direct his own footsteps. There's a way that seems right according to man's judgment. There's a way that seems right, but he says the ends thereof are death. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot fashion our own way through this life in such a way that it leads us to God. It's beyond our ability to do. And so God doesn't leave us to that futile effort. Instead, He gives us a government. He gives us governance. He gives us law to guide us and direct us. Even we find in the New Testament Scriptures the teachings of Christ being spoken of as the royal law, as a law of liberty. Jesus speaks of His giving of commands and His expectance that those commands be kept and followed. Oh, we may think that the way to really be happy is to be a law to ourselves. Men have tried that throughout history. They've tried to determine on their own the way they're going to live. And it never ends happily. In the book of Judges, you're familiar, I'm sure, with the description of the people of Israel in that point in time when it is said that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the end of that was chaos. And people could not be happy. I'm talking about genuine, real contentment. And people doing whatever's right in their own eyes today will never lead to happiness. Do you want to be happy in this life? May I suggest that you be willing to find out what God's law is. What does God's Word say? And then you comply to it. Because if you'll do that, then what will happen for you is that you'll find fellowship with God. And you'll find a way to be in fellowship with God's people. understanding now that God is the creator of this great world in which we live, you'll have a greater appreciation for it. And you can go to work. And I don't mean where you punch the clock. Not only there. But you can go to work in God's kingdom. Because you've been given something to do there as well. Would you become involved in that kingdom? Would you today? This very evening, give your obedience to the gospel of Christ, believing Him to be God's Son, turning from your sins and confessing your faith in Him. Will you be baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away, and begin this night living a life seeking true happiness? It can be had, but only in God's way. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?